Okay, if you'll find your seat, we will. The only thing bad about letting you talk is getting you to stop talking. Yesterday was the last day of school for, I think, all of the school districts, and we have lots of teachers here. If you are a teacher, educator, raise your hand. Whoa. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for getting up on a day you could have slept in. So I read so many posts on Facebook about having to say goodbye to your children. And pardon? My daughter-in-law is a teacher, and she said, I had to say goodbye to my babies. And I'm going, oh, that makes me sad. But anyway, okay, who found 10 things on your card? Anybody? Whoa, really? Anybody find out more than 10? Anybody more than 10? I only have one gift card. Holly, how many did you have? How many? 15? Anybody more than 15? Wow, come on up here. She got a gift card to DSW. Put it in your purse and zip your purse. Linda Askins said, I found something in common with one lady. We were both 34 at the same time. All right. Oh, mercy. I'm telling you. It's fun to get connected. And mentoring is all about connection of the heart and the love for the Lord. And so that is what this morning is all about. This is not to match you this morning, but it's to equip you and give you information about the program. And when you leave, there's a packet on the back that will tell you more about the mentoring, Maria. How many of you know what Maria means? Good. Maria, instead of saying mentee, we say Maria. It means young friend in Hebrew. And I think, isn't that sweet? There's just something about saying, this is my young friend, and rather than this is my old friend. And you'll find, if you'll pick up that packet, it's also got the application in it, and you can mail it back to us, and eventually it will be online. Am I correct, Haley? Will the application be online? Yes, pretty soon. So give us, you know, a few days to get that going. But we wanted to, for you to know more about it, and we take this very serious, and the mentoring, or the matching is not going to happen overnight. There's a lot of work to be done, so we ask that you just pray for us as we begin to do the matching and praying over it, and that you, the applications will be prayed over as a group, and then we will begin matching as a team. So I want you to know that. Do not hesitate to ask the tag team any questions. They have a badge on. And if you can't, just give us a call or send us an email. We are blessed to have Debbie Stewart with us this morning. Yeah, I know. Everybody loves Debbie Stewart. I've tried to get her to move to Houston, but she would have to leave her husband, John Mark, and so I don't think he would be too happy. He could come too. Okay. Well, he likes to fish, I know that, so we're close to lakes and the Gulf here. But Debbie has been just a wonderful friend in the last 3 or 4 years to me in this ministry. She has moved from a Southern Baptist church as director of their women's ministry, grew it to just, you know, off the walls and off the chart, and now she's with Women of Faith in the development department for women's leadership and women's in ministry and churches. And so I'm excited about what the Lord is going to do with her. I thought about her subject of speaking to us Christmas a couple of years ago when she said this was not on my list as she opened up her Christmas gifts. I don't think moving to Women of Faith was on her list. But When God moves, He moves. And I know that He's got something very, very great planned for her. So Debbie is married to John Mark, and she has two children, a son and a daughter. And her daughter is married to a minister, and they're in the Seattle area. And you may hear more about them as we go. What I love about Debbie is her love for the Lord, but more than that is her love to tell her story as she speaks. So before she begins, make her feel welcome. By the way, she has a book. It's called 20 Minutes for the Rest of Your Life, and it's a wonderful devotional book. And I'll let her explain more about that, but the proceeds of it go to a women's prison ministry. And so Debbie gets nothing from this. So let me pray, and then Debbie will begin. And be sure and write down your questions if you have them. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for just the beautiful weather that you've given us today. Father, I pray that you'll open our hearts that we would hear what you have to say. And I pray as we walk out of this room today that we will not be the same person as when we walked in. God, thank you for putting people into my life and to Debbie's life. And we're doing today because of that investment. Lord, you never said that we were to do anything alone. And we need friends. We need someone to walk alongside of us. And that's what a mentor does. So thank you for this morning. Bless this time. Bless Debbie as she speaks. And we'll give you the honor and the praise. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I have such admiration, such affection for Carolyn. Y'all are so blessed to have her. And I'm telling you, as I am looking for church homes, this has been on my list. You know, my husband is like, every time you go to Houston, you leave a little part of your heart there when you get back. And so eventually, I guess this is where my heart's going to land. But because I made a move from Prestonwood to Women of Faith, Leadership 101 says, when you leave. And so in fairness to that new director, we've been having a great time this summer looking for different church homes. This last Sunday was the 11th church that we have visited. So we love getting in the guest parking. I get the free coffee. I get the free book. I get the free stuff for once in my life. So I'm loving it. But you know what has been a little sad for me is many of those churches that I've been visiting do not have what you have here at Houston's First. They don't have a director like Carolyn who is passionate about women investing in one another. They don't even have a traditional or any type of official women's ministry at all. They have no women's Bible studies. I'm like, how do you live without this in your church? And so what you have here is awesome. And sometimes it's not until you're taken out of that, like I have been, that you really begin to appreciate. So I just want to affirm Carolyn and what she's doing, because this is right, this is good, and this is an obedience to what the Lord says do. There are only a couple of scriptures in God's word where he is asking women in the whole entire Bible. There's only a few times where he's asking women to do a certain thing for him. And what you're doing today, what you're finding out today about mentoring, about touching another generation, about connecting with someone from another generation, that's one of the things, one of about three that he asked women to do. He said, I want you to teach. I want you to train the younger generation. And so maybe even some of you young girls are here going, that's right. Y'all need to teach me and you need to train me. I had that little attitude for a while until the Lord said, hey, there's somebody younger than you. You know, there's always, no matter what age you are, there's always someone younger than you. So we're going to talk a little bit about mentoring, and I tell you what, I can tell that y'all are getting to know me just a little bit, because like there's a lot of chairs open at the front, so you're like, I just cannot take too much of her this early in the morning, okay? Just, I'm not going to be able to take her. And so what I want to do is I want to walk you through some practical sides, some practical insights into what this is going to look like. It can look like a ton of different things for you. Your relationship may look totally different than someone else's relationship. So today, I'm not going to say open your Bibles to Titus 2. I'm not going to preach a lesson based on God's word, because I feel like you already know that. I feel like that you're here because you know this is what the Lord says for us to do. It's in Titus 2, 3 through 5. If you'll grab this little pink sheet, I'm going to just give you some words that might be helpful to you. If you're thinking, I don't even know where to start. I don't know what to say. This is going to be awkward. This is going to be bizarre. I'm going to help you. I'm going to do the very best that I can to jumpstart you, to give you some practical ideas, some practical insights. And not only that, I'm going to give you proof today that this works. Not only does the Lord say it will work, because if you do what he asks you to do, it always works. It's always successful when we do things the way the Lord asks us to do. But the truth is, I am personally living proof that mentoring, that someone stepping into the life of another woman, it works. And here's the thing that I lost sight of for a long time. We never know how things are connected in our lives. I am at the ripe old age of 48 this year. And so I tell you what, if y'all were with me before at Christmas, you know my little saying is somebody should have said something. Do y'all remember that if y'all were here at Christmas? Okay, somebody should have said something. And weird things are happening at this age and stage in life, and I just feel like we have a responsibility to tell one another some things. Some of you are a little ahead, a little further in life than I am. I need to know how to do that. I want to know how to raise to parent an adult child. There's things that I want to know about. I want to know why I'm growing 3-inch hairs on the end of my chin. I travel with tweezers because some of you young girls are going, that's so gross. You just wait. You just wait. I'm telling you right now. Somebody should have said something. I'm letting you know weird things are going to happen to you. You get to certain ages of your life. Raise your hand if I'm telling the truth. See? But see, here's the deal. We don't talk about those things, do we not? So we're going to set you up in a great relationship where we can talk about some things that are fun, some things that you just need to know about. And another thing that I've realized is there's been a breakdown of relationships between moms and daughters. Maybe you don't live in the same state as your mom. Maybe you don't have a good relationship with your mom. You know, one thing I would love for you to do is just to repair that, to work on that relationship, a mother-daughter. But the truth is, my daughter lives in Seattle and my mother lives in heaven. I did not have any close relationships with any grandmothers, any aunts. I come from a long line of some dysfunction. You know what I'm saying? Like some wackadoos in my family, all right? So I need women in my life. One of the things that I realized when I left Prestonwood that I had not prepared for is when I know that the Lord called me, that was so very clear, and I did that out of absolute obedience and love for the Lord. I want to be in His perfect will for my life. But leaving that, I left the Bible study that I taught. I left those girls. I mean, they didn't come to Women of Faith with me as much as I begged. And so I went and did what the Lord said to, and very soon thereafter, I begin to realize and I begin to feel in my heart and in my spirit, I miss spiritual companionship. Girl, I need spiritual companionship in my life. I need women in my life that'll just give me a pat on the back and say, atta girl, you're doing right. You did not kill your husband. You are doing, atta girl, you are just awesome. But I also need women in my life that say, you better change your attitude, girl. You know, so a pat on the back or kick in the pants, whatever it might be. I need women in my life like that, that will help me keep my life between the ditches. I want so bad to live a life that honors the Lord. I want so bad to get it right. May I just say that other than my mom and my life, we do not have a history in my family of women getting it right and doing the right thing. I'm going to be the generation that changes that. My mom was the beginning of that, and if it hair lips the devil, I'm going to do the thing right. But here's what I've realized. I will not be able to do that by myself. It's an impossibility for me to do that by myself, and I'm kidding myself if I think that I can. Zig Ziglar, he was a member of Prestonwood for a number of years before he stepped into heaven. This was a quote that he always said, "A lot of people have gone farther than they thought they could because someone else thought they could." There are times in my life I didn't think I could make it another inch. Until I remember that, you know what, there's somebody cheering me on. There's somebody else that thinks I can. I mentioned about my mom being the first generation that began to make these changes. She didn't become a Christian until her adult life. But I want to just briefly tell you her story because it's just going to be the kickoff to some of the principles we're going to talk about today, because I want you to see how this plays out. It's not enough for me to stand and say, you should do this. It's not enough for me to even open the Bible and say, God says you should do this and He wants you to do this. I want to show you how. I want to help you to see how does this play out in my life. I love that some of you younger girls are, raise your hand if you're 30 years of age and below. Can I see your hand? Man, I'll tell you what, I am so moved by that today. Absolutely. Absolutely. I am so moved by that. You're wise. You're wise to be here today. And so as we begin to connect the younger generations, here's what it looked like in my mom's life. And here's how I want to tie it to the very first thing I said this morning. I'm a product of mentoring. I'm a product of you doing and connecting one generation to another. My mom left home when she was 16 years old because she lived in a very unhealthy, I'll just leave it at that without a lot of details, a very unhappy home life. And she left that when she was 16 and ran away with my dad, who was an alcoholic. And they went to Shreveport, Louisiana, got a little, lived on a little street, a little white trailer on Dowdell Street. My mom told me the story, did not know the first thing about this till about 3 weeks before my mom stepped into heaven. Our family had gathered around her bed. Our doctors have said she was losing a battle with cancer, and she did not have but just a few days left. And she excused everyone from the room and said, I want to talk to just Debbie. So my dad left, my brothers left, and I sat there. I was pregnant with Jared at that time. I was 23 years old. My mom was 40. 40. Stepped into heaven at 40. What if you knew that this was the last year of your life on earth? What if you knew you had two or three days left? What would you be doing differently? Would your priorities change? Would your schedules change? Would you try to do the best you could to leave a lasting legacy? I want to do that. I want to leave a mark on this world that the enemy cannot erase. Do you know how you do that? You pour into the life of somebody else. You connect with someone else. You tag. That's how you do that. My mom told me this story that when they moved to Dowdell Street, neither one of them were Christians, and my mom had gotten up one Saturday morning and had contemplated suicide that morning, had contemplated, thought about taking her own life because of the horrible situation that her life was in. But she just did not have the courage. She knew that would be wrong, did not want to do that. So she said, I got some flowers and I started planting some flowers out in front of the trailer area. And she said, I was just trying to do the best that I could to brighten up, to make happy, to do something I wanted to do. Well, the lady that lived right across, we didn't have the high 8-foot fences like we have in McKinney, Texas, where I live, but little white fence. And Miss Jean lived next door to where my mom was. And Miss Jean happened to be looking across her kitchen window that overlooked my mom's front yard. She was watching my mom plant those flowers and wiping tears as she did. Well, Miss Jean put down her dish towel and she walked around that fence to where my mom was. And she said, good morning. She said, I was watching you from my window. I happened to see that you were crying. Are you okay? Well, like every good Southern woman, my mom said, I'm absolutely lied her teeth, threw her teeth. I thought about killing myself this morning, but other than that, I'm doing great. I'm fine. And so Miss Jean said, well, I knew that you were new here, just hadn't gotten a chance to come over and introduce myself. Have you had a chance to find a church home? And my mom said, well, I've never been to church. And she said, but, I've tried everything else. I guess I could try religion. And so my mom went to church with Miss Jean at Calvary Baptist Church, Shreveport, Louisiana, that next day. Initially, my mom said, well, I might better wait a couple of weeks because I don't have a dress. My mom didn't own a dress. She didn't even own a Bible. Miss Jean said, you don't need a dress. I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to bring you to church with me. And she did. And she took her to a little class. They didn't call it women's ministry, Carolyn, back then, but that's exactly what it was. And it was called the Deborah class, the Sunday school class. They named them after women in the Bible. It was called the Deborah class. And they bought my mom a Bible and they bought her some dresses and they taught her how to be a lady. They began to teach her every week about the books of the Bible. So she didn't grow up with the Bible stories I grew up with. David and Goliath, Jonah and the whale, Noah and the ark. She didn't really know anything. She kept getting Abraham confused with Moses. And so they would test her every Sunday. She had to come in. She had to list the books of the Bible. That's the first thing they made her memorize. And for the first time in my mom's life, she began to thrive in that group of women. Just a couple of years after that, she became pregnant with me, and she named me Deborah Jean after a group of women that poured into her life and after one woman that walked across a front yard and said, would you come to church with me? Would you like to join me? She just stepped into her life. And this is what I need you to know. Now, you don't know me well enough to know this. Carolyn does, but you might not understand this. What I need you to see about that is not only did that change my mother's life, because history would say that what happens to one generation is repeated in another. Matter of fact, statistics can kind of prove that. If there's been abuse, if there have been some things happen in one generation, the likelihood of that being repeated is very high. But they failed to factor in one woman stepping in the life of one woman that will throw statistics out the window. And so that changed my mom's life. But not only that, it changed the course of history for our family. Do you see that? One woman just stepping into the life of one woman. And then here I am just 6 months ago directing one of the largest Southern Baptist churches in America. And now here at Women of Faith, being able to invest in the lives of millions of women over the courses of years. Here I am today. You need to know that that does not have anything to do with some grand education that I have. That's not some great ideas that I have. You know where you can trace that back to? Do you know why I'm here today that I even give a rip about women mentoring and investing in other women? Because years ago, one woman made a difference in the life of one woman. Are you following? We don't know how not only will it change a life, it'll change a family, and it will change the course of history. Things are connected. You can have that kind of impact through tagging another generation. I don't know if you've had the opportunity to read Andy Andrews' book. It's called The Butterfly Effect. In that book, he refers to a theory that a butterfly could flap its wings and set air into motion that would eventually start a hurricane on the other side of the world. And the theory was presented by Edward Lorenz in 1963 and has since then been deemed a law, that one action at one part can affect other actions in other parts. It's a reaction. It sets things into motion. Andy Andrews compiled a series, if you've ever read his book, of fascinating stories from American history, and it shows how one person has affected one person who then literally affected millions of people across the globe. And he calls that permanent purpose. That's his definition, permanent purpose. But it doesn't stop there. The book goes on to tell stories that reveal little-known historical facts that have forever changed the world. But it also reveals to us that we too are capable of such impact and such influence. Sometimes we might refer to those as chance encounters. There's no chance about it at all. It's about one woman having an impact, having an influence. It may have just started with coffee or maybe just an invitation. Would you come to church with me? I want to walk through today just a couple of words that will help you in your development and your setup of how to do tag, how to make a difference. And then I want to give you some other practical examples of things that have happened in my life. Matter of fact, this one is burning in my heart. I didn't even have it in my notes, but I've got to share this with you because it goes with the first word that we are going to say today. The M is going to stand for meet monthly. Meet monthly. Meeting, you know, that would be your first word. Meeting, getting together, making time for one another, making time to be together. That's going to be really the foundation for your success. If your calendar looks anything like mine, you know, it's kind of busy. We've got things going on. But when we make what God asks us to do a priority, it changes everything. Example, when we did our mentoring at Prestonwood, we had a lady, her name was Elizabeth. She was we call them mentor and Maria, just like you're calling them. And Elizabeth was the mentor and Sandy was the Maria. Sandy was new to our church, and Miss Elizabeth noticed that Sandy was sitting by herself, and as the Lord would have it, they were matched together in the mentoring program. You're doing it very similar to the way we did it, which was praying over those. I call those matches made in heaven. When you allow this team, this prayer team, to just pray over those and move as the Lord leads them to do. So Elizabeth and Sandy did not even know each other. Now, that sometimes can be the bizarre thing, and that's sometimes a difficult thing in the church this size, like Prestonwood. On the day that you meet your match, it might be awkward. You're like, hello, my name is Debbie. I'm meeting you for the first time. You know, it's kind of like, oh, this is weird. But as we walk through how to develop that relationship, who knows that you're going to be meeting that person in your life that the Lord has set up for you. And so when Miss Elizabeth met Sandy, they did not know each other, and so they began to sit together in church. Elizabeth knew that Sandy was married, but her husband never came. So through their meetings, through their coffees, their lunches, her coming to her house or wherever they were meeting, she began to realize that the reason her husband did not attend church was because he was very overweight, and they were trying to save money for him to have a particular surgery. And so he just did not have dress clothes or jeans, and they were not a wealthy family by any means. And so he just watched church online. And so Miss Elizabeth said, "Well, what, will y'all come to our house? Let's have dinner together. I'd love to meet your husband." And so they brought they came to her house and brought some things, and they had dinner together. Well, that was the first time they got to meet Miss Elizabeth's husband, and Miss Elizabeth got to meet Sandy's husband. And a weird thing happened that night that only God could have known about. The prayer team didn't know about it when they set this up. Miss Elizabeth's husband, his name was Jerry, he too had been very overweight at one point, and he too had had the exact same surgery that they were saving up for her husband to have. About 5 years earlier, he had had that and lost a lot of weight. Well, in the spring cleaning process, every year Miss Elizabeth would go through all this closet that had all of his clothes that he wore at that particular time when he was a large man. And she kept thinking, "I need to give these to Goodwill. I need to get these out of the closet. I need to clean this stuff out." But for some reason, she saved all of those clothes in this one closet. And Jerry asked her husband, "Now, what size would you be? Could you tell me? Because I think we were about the same size." And they were the exact same size. And they walked him back to this bedroom, to this spare bedroom in this closet, and those clothes, those suits, those khaki pants, those jeans all fit Sandy's husband. And he was sitting in church with them the very next Sunday because they gave up. Listen, only God can know about those things and can set that. For 5 years, she kept saying to herself, "I should give these to Goodwill," but she just had this thing, well, just hang on to them. Through the mentoring program, through that relationship, they were set up. So as you begin to get together with someone that you might be meeting for the very first time, one of the main things that will set you up for success is decide when you want to get together and what you want to do when you're together. So meet monthly or make time to be together, whatever you want to put there for M. E is this, and we're going to give you three words for E. We want to encourage one another. As you're together, you're going to encourage one another. The Bible says encourage one another and build each other up. The other word is educate. We need help together to know some things about life. This is your somebody should have said something moment. One of the sweet girls that I mentored, we were talking about husbands and found out our husbands had so much in common. And so I said, "Well, what's your husband's favorite meal?" "My husband's favorite meal is smothered steak." And she said, "It's what?" I said, "Like smothered steak. And I mean, like that's a Southern thing apparently." And she was not from the South. She said, "Smothered with what?" "Can you say gravy?" I mean, I'm like, "Gravy? What else?" She said, I don't even know how to make gravy. I've never even had gravy. I said, "Like, not even for breakfast? Can you say biscuits and gravy? Can anything?" She said, "I've never even had gravy." No. Okay, so our little educate. We had an educational moment at my house over a skillet. Do you know what I'm saying? Listen, I pulled out a cast iron skillet, and she's like, "Oh, my gosh, that is so heavy." Listen, you have not cooked till you have cooked in a cast iron skillet. And so she got the biggest kick of her life just watching me cook that day, the very thing that I was cooking for my husband. She didn't know about a cast iron skillet. She didn't know about all of these different things that we had done. And, you know, someone poured that into me. Someone showed me. Yes, you can get a recipe book. Yes, you can get online and look up smothered steak. But I'm telling you, there's nothing like standing in somebody's kitchen together, sipping on a little gravy as you go. You know what I'm saying? Just sipping on some gravy. And so that's educate. And so, oh, I could tell you so many stories of ways. I remember this one girl that I mentored, and I mean, she had a 2-year-old daughter, and I mean, she was 2 going on 21, if you know what I mean. That woman, that sweet girl, was raising a strong-willed child. I have done this, okay? I have raised a strong-willed child. And she kept saying, I don't know what I'm going to do. And her child was over there with us that day, and she was a little mess. And so I thought it was adorable. Her mother did not appreciate that at all. And so she kept saying through the course of that, I'm so sorry, because she was not minding and she was not doing. And I said, have you ever tried a wooden spoon? She said, a what? I said, a wooden spoon. She's like, you cook with? I said, or. Or that's one good. I've broken many a wooden spoon on the side of the leg of my child, and so I got the wooden spoon. And I said, "Here's what you do." I said, "Most of the time you don't even have to use it if you just let them know." I mean, I would travel. Have you done this? Have you traveled with a wooden spoon? Some of you young girls are going, "I'm writing this down." What is? If you just lay it across your dashboard, if you just keep it in your purse, whip it out of your back pocket anytime you know. Do you want me to use this wooden spoon? Oh my God, I've never actually used it. They don't even know what damage it could do, you know. So I mean, they don't know for sure. They don't know for sure. No, I have definitely used it. So I explained. I have. I had to. And so I explained to the young girl that I said, "Here's what you do." And so I called the little girl together. I said, "Here's what mommy's going to do." And just did this fast little, so if you don't do what mommy says, the Bible says, this is what she said. I said, "Because the Bible says children obey your parents." And that little girl looked at me and she said, "It does not." I said, "It does too." I mean, you know, I'm with the two. "It does not. It does too. It does not." I mean, she was a handful. And so I said, "The Bible says children obey your parents." She said, "It does not." I said, "It does say that in the Bible, and you have to obey your parents. And so mommy's going to use." So we went through that. It was life changing for her. She was like, to this day, she's like, "Thank you for telling me about the wooden spoon." You know, see, we've somewhere in the generations, we have lost the wooden spoon. Am I telling the truth? We have lost the wooden spoon effect. And so it's the reason we have some of the problems we have today. So educate. So you want to encourage. You want to educate. You want to enlighten. You want to enlighten. Here's the deal about life. I have a different perspective because I've gone through different experiences. And that's what we can share with one another. You've gone through life. I want to know the experiences, not only practically speaking, but I want to know what you've learned from the Lord about that. I want to know what you've struggled with. I'm studying in Acts right now. And I just have finished Acts chapter 7. And this is where Stephen was martyred for his faith. This is when he was falsely accused. He didn't even defend himself. He just spoke. He's 53 verses. He just talked to those people about the Lord. He didn't say, "I did not do that and I can prove it." And he didn't try to save his reputation. He spent 53 verses pouring out of his heart about Jesus Christ and all that the Lord has done. And you know what he did after that? You think he got a standing applause? No, they stoned him to death. Can I just be honest to say, I'm struggling through that right now. I'm like, he could have been one of the best preachers, Lord. Why does life end early sometimes? Why is it that just brief part on the scene of life and they're gone? That's all we know about Stephen, a man who just poured his heart in. I'm struggling. I need people to struggle through this with me, to help me with some perspective. I was telling a dear friend of mine about that, which my accountability partner, my study buddy, whatever you want to call her, said, "Man, I've been working through this with the Lord, but I don't get this." And most of the time when I say to the Lord, I don't get this. He's like, "I don't care." You know, I'm not asking you to get something. I'm asking you to do something. I'm asking you to obey something. I'm asking you to believe something. Because you know what? We don't know what is being set in motion. Do you know what my dear, sweet spiritual companion helped me to realize? While I was going, "Man, why Stephen couldn't have a shot at the thing?" You know, I mean, it seemed like he had such potential. He was doing great, and he was gone. And my friend, her name is Cora, she said, "But Debbie," and Cora, of course, Cora hadn't been studying Acts. She just like knows the Bible. I mean, you need to get with some girls that just like know the Bible. She said, "But what happened right after he was stoned?" She said, "Right when Stephen was being stoned," she said, "do you remember what happened?" I said, "Well," and I was thinking back to my, I was doing verse-by-verse study, and I said, "Well," and I named a few things. I said, "Well, they were stoning." She said, "What else? What else? What else? You're forgetting something." She said, "Do you remember who was standing there? Who was standing there?" Saul at that point. Saul was standing there. One of the greatest preachers, persons that had spread the gospel of all time. Saul, before he came, Paul was standing there, and they asked him to hold their coats as they stoned Stephen. That's the first entrance of Saul you see in God's word, was at the stoning of Stephen. Tell me things are not connected. Oh, they're connected. You know what? You know why the Lord allowed that in Stephen's life? Because he wanted to do something in Saul's life, because he became Paul. He had a major experience with Christ that changed the world. But he used Stephen. Are you with me? So we need that. We need those people in our lives that can encourage, that can educate, that can enlighten. N stands for this. We want to nurture. We want to nurture. We want to spiritually nurture someone else in God's Word. Maybe you don't know how to study God's Word. Maybe you haven't had an opportunity to know how to develop a quiet time. Matter of fact, Carolyn mentioned the little book, 20 minutes a day for the rest of your life. Every time that I've been here, that's been the challenge that I have given you, 20 minutes a day for the rest of your life. That if you'll do that, I can promise you things will change. Now, I'm not promising circumstances are going to change. I'm not going to promise other people are going to change. What's going to change if you spend 20 minutes a day for the rest of your life with the Lord? What do you think will change? Absolutely. Inside me. Attitude. Motive. Me. My perspective. This is what begins to change. I don't know about you. I need somebody asking me what I learned in 20 minutes this morning. If you'll just start there. And so that book walks you through 5 or 6 different styles because we all have different learning styles. That's why it's put together by a team of women to show you different ways to be in God's Word. Listen, if you want answers to what's going on in your life, if you want to know God's will for the unexpected things, maybe the difficult things that have happened to you, you want to get a better understanding, you want to get a grip on that, you're going to have to get in God's Word to do it. Okay, listen, Oprah doesn't know. Okay, she doesn't know what's going on. She doesn't know the answers to how to fix your situation. The Lord will speak to you. He talks to those who talk to Him. And there's nothing like getting with another woman to sit down and opening God's Word. The Bible says in Psalms, the unfolding of your Word gives light. You unfold that with someone else that can help you with a little, someone's been down that road a little bit longer. So nurture. Nurture spiritually. Nurture emotionally. You need to nurture them relationally. You might need to even nurture them financially just to help them know some good, solid, strong, anchoring decisions that they can make in your life. You have another little sheet. It's a white sheet. On one side, it says 10 principles of mentoring. I'm not going to go over this, but we had Vicki Kraft come to Prestonwood. She is what we call the guru of mentoring. She wrote the very first book on mentoring, and she taught us what the Bible says. So I have listed all of that out for you from those notes, exactly the principles of mentoring from Vicki Kraft out of Ruth. But on the other side, it's conversations that count. These are conversations that will help you, that will jumpstart you in the nurturing process. Like I just mentioned about financially, you might need to nurture them financially. Perhaps there's a situation in your life that you can go back to, maybe a mistake that you made. Listen, mentoring and coaching and training and talking and encouraging one another together is not sitting down telling everybody all about the great Cinderella life that you have and how everything went great. Sometimes we have to share like what number 3 says, or number 4 says, what has been your greatest defeat or disappointment in life? Have there been some regrets? Yes, we want to tell our successes and our victories. That's number 3. But we don't want to stop there. We also want to go into places and go, you know what? If I could go back, I would do some things differently in a relationship or in a financial thing or in a marriage thing. If I had known then what I know now, I would do some things differently. And that's the ability that you have. What equips you to be a part of this ministry? The Lord Himself, for one, and secondly, you've lived life longer than somebody else. You know some things. Somebody should have said something. You're the one to do that. So we want to nurture. The next point is this. We want to teach. There are 3 T words I want to give you. We want to teach, we want to train, and we want to talk together. Teach, train, and talk. Now, the point I want to make about this is we need another generation outside of our generation to do this. I will never forget, this has been a while back, a couple of years ago, I was meeting with some friends, and we were all in the same time of life. It was about the time we were parenting adult kids, and they had finished college, and they were trying to either find jobs or they were getting married. They were making all of these major decisions. So we were all about in our early 40s at that time, and we sat down, and there were 4 of us together that day. Now, 2 of us were very outspoken like me. I mean, the 2 of us were like, I cannot believe. We're just honest. I mean, what I'm thinking is usually going to come out. And so we were having lunch at Jason's Deli. I'll never forget this. I can see it like it happened yesterday. So we're sitting there, all 4 of us. So 2 of us are kind of a little bit loud like that. And the other one is halfway, but then there's one really quiet one. And she doesn't say much. She's usually the one that gets us back on track. And she doesn't raise her voice. And she's so sweet. And she always says, now, what does the Bible say? And we're like, you know. And so I want you to hear what I have to say, okay? And so she's so spiritual, you know. And so we're sitting that day in Jason's Deli, but we had all come to these places in our life where we're like, you know what, I'm close to being done here. I'm really, you know, we've all been married now about, we were all celebrating like 25 years of marriage. So we were been all married to like the same guy wearing the same underwear for like 25 years. I mean, just the same thing. And our kids were at this age, you know, we're trying to finish paying off a mortgage. I mean, things were just happening. We're going, we got to figure out this new place in life. And things were kind of making us crazy. And we're like, we need a girls' vacation. And we were even talking that day. We're going, let's don't go on vacation with our families. Let's all us go together. That's what we're going to do. And I mean, we were not being spiritual at all. And so we were kind of talking about we wanted to go with together with each other rather than our families. And so I guess it got a little bit too far. And so the young girl that doesn't say a whole lot, the quiet one, she's just kind of taking all this in. And, I mean, we got a little rambunctious, and she said this, very quiet, soft-spoken voice. She said, I watch CSI, and I know how to kill somebody. Sometimes, but not like literally. I mean, let's just, I know how to kill somebody. You know, we were like, it's those quiet ones. I'm going to tell you what, those quiet ones, at least I say what I'm thinking. I mean, I'll just say it out loud. She's like, you can just see that little mind going. I'm going to slide. I'm pretty sure we can get away with this too. You know, I'm sure. And so she just got on this little, she got so funny. But you know what she did? She was making us laugh and get our perspective shifted just a little bit and quit focusing on the negative and what we don't like and what we can't fix and what we don't like to control. Stop. And we died laughing. And she just kept on talking. She said, I can cover for you. And I mean, she like laid out this whole plan. Here's what we're going to do, girls. And I mean, it got so funny. But here's the reason we've got to get with other generations. Because my generation, if I get with all women my same age and my same season of life going through the same things, we can't see past where we are. We can only see this is as far as we've lived. You need to get with some white-haired women, okay? That's what Debbie Stewart needs. I need some white-haired women that will say, girl, that is nothing. When you help me to realize this is just a little place in time. And help me gain perspective on where I am. You don't need to be running with your same girlfriends all the time because you might kill somebody. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you got to get to this point. And so you've got to get with some girls that have already lived through that season of life. All right, the next is this. Observe. Observe. You're going to begin to observe one another. Their lifestyle, their living. And girls, especially these young, let me talk to the older girls for just a second. This younger generation that you're going to be walking with, they can smell a fake a mile away. If you do not walk the talk, don't step into somebody else's life. You will not be able to fake it in the life of a younger person. They see it. They smell it. They know it. They are looking. They are begging for something real. They are wanting to know, how does God's word play out in your life? Show me. Don't just tell me I need to have 20 minutes a day with them. Show me. Get the book and y'all do it together. That's how you show one another. And sometimes in church life, especially the church that I came from, some heathen girls, Brackett Prestonwood, I mean, they would just try to like fake it. You know, everything's fine. And that's how we've learned. Everything's fine. I'm fine. Kids are fine. Marriage is fine. This younger generation, they know when something's not fine. And they want to know how you're going to walk with the Lord through this. That's what they want to know. They want to see it. And this is your opportunity to thrive spiritually. When you just take off that mask, when you stop faking it and go, you know what? I hadn't figured it out yet, child. But I'm going to. And you can help me because that younger generation has some great perspective. So you can observe one another. Let me give you another O word for that as well. You're going to obey Scripture. You're going to obey Scripture. You can talk about things together. Answer questions if you can. If you don't know, get into God's Word and see if you can figure it out. Now, so you observe the situation that they're in. What instruction can you give? What guidance can you give in that? Now, let me flip this. I've talked a lot about the spiritual side of things. We're about halfway through with this mentoring. At this point, I want to flip it also to a very practical side because the Lord knows what you need. Let me illustrate it this way. I have been in our mentoring program either at Prestonwood or the church that I came from before that at Willow Point Baptist Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. I have been altogether about 12 years in a mentoring, in an official mentoring program like this. Sometimes I've been mentored by someone like unofficially. We just kind of got together. The Lord put us together. But in about the fifth year of the mentoring program back in Shreveport, we did very much like you're doing. We filled out a sheet. This is what I'm looking for. This is what I want. Well, I am like just overly just ADD on stuff. And I am very much a student at heart. I love notebooks. Oh my gosh. I love a new clean note. Okay. Your friend, right? Who of you loves a notebook? I do too. Raise your hand if you're like, oh, I love my new notebook. I love a good pen. I need a pen to write a certain way. Are y'all like that? I mean, I'm just not going to get rid of a good pen. And sometimes if I'm in a restaurant signing a check and if it's a good pen, and so tell my friend says, ask her if you can have that pen. So I'm like, I love how this writes. Can I have your pen? And so I love it. I've got highlighters of all kind of colors. I got journals. I mean, I got the bags to put the stuff in. It's ridiculous in my little study area. I am a student at heart. So in my mentoring program, I always put on my profile sheet, I'll try to think of who's the most spiritual woman at the whole church, you know, and I'll like put her name down. I want somebody that's going to ask me hard questions. I want somebody that's going to have me at their kitchen table and it's just going to pour into me. I want discipleship. I want all that. Well, this ministry is for you if you want all of that. So I was putting that down and I turned my sheet in. Again, this is the fifth year. Now, those 4 year priors, they always set me up with just like a school teacher and all these kind of people. I just loved it. Well, I go to the Meet Your Match, and I've got my bag, I've got my new notebook because I'm ready for the mentoring program, my new journal, I've got my highlighters, about 4 different colors, and I've got my pen, it's right here in my ear, got a pencil just in case I need a mechanical pencil, and so I go to the Meet Your Match, and I sit down with all of my stuff, and they matched me with Bernice Harvey. Bernice Harvey, you don't know her, but I have permission to share this, doesn't have a serious bone in her body. Do you know what I'm saying? Raise your hand if you got a friend like Bernice Harvey. I mean, what party waiting to happen, just whatever. No schedule, no calendar, no agenda, can't find a pen in her purse. She doesn't own a notebook. I don't think she's ever read a book. I mean, it's just like, she tells jokes all the time, and she goes to movies. She's funny. I don't want to be with somebody funny, okay? I want to be with somebody serious. And so I got matched with Bernice. I'm like, oh, thrill. And I thought, like, y'all made a mistake. I mean, like, did you check my sheet? I clearly indicated my checkpoints of what I was looking for in this relationship. I clearly did. And so I thought, can I just be honest? I was disappointed. And I sat down and go, what am I going to do, Bernice? And we're like, okay, so the first thing you do is you decide when you're going to meet. So, of course, I get my calendar out. I get my pen out. I get my highlighter in case I need to write some. Okay, when do we want to meet? She's like, it don't matter to me. You know, it's whenever you want to. Just pick a date, any date. And I said, would this date work? Sounds good to me. That sounds good. I'm like, you're not writing it down. I mean, I wrote it down on a piece of paper, tore it off. Don't forget we're meeting this day. You know, and so I gave her the date. So the day came, she didn't call anything. So I'm calling her. So we're meeting. Yeah, we're meeting. Can't wait to meet. I said, do you want me to come to your house? Do you want to meet at the church? And she said, no. She said, we're going to meet at the Southern Made Donut at King's Highway about 4:00. The Southern Made Donut. You're not from Shreveport, so you do not know this. It is still there. And do you know why might we be meeting about the 4:00 time at Southern Maid? Hot donuts come down the conveyor belt at 4:00 on this. And there's this big light flashing. Hot now. Okay, I didn't even know anything about this. I didn't know anything about it. So I'm like, where is it? Okay, I'll be there. Well, I'm there 10 minutes early. She's there 10 minutes late. So she comes in. She's speaking to everybody. She knows everybody by name. She's talking to everybody. And so I still have my bag and I got my notebooks. I'm hoping something's going to take place here. You know what I mean? I'm still hoping. I got my stuff. I've got it spread out to indicate to her, I would like to learn something from you today. Here's my utensils in preparation for what we're going to learn today. So she, and it's a little table like this. So she sits down and she does this. And so she said, here's 50 cents. She said, now pick your donut. And we watch them. They have a big open window. And you watch the donuts come out of the grease. They come down. A waterfall of icing falls on the donuts. They come through the conveyor. And you stand at the end to get yourself the hot donut that you want. So she gave me 50 cents. She said, now go over there to that Coke machine. It was an old-timey antique that you put your money in. And you go and you pull the bottle out. It still had the cap on it. And you had to open it with a bottle cap right there on the machine. She said, get the fourth one down. Go to the Diet Coke. She said, because they'll be icy. The fourth one's, they're icy. I'm like, did you bring a Bible? So I go in there, and I didn't even know how to work the machine. You know, it's old, and it's cranky. So I'm jerking the bottled Diet Coke out, and then I opened it with it, and I come. Sure enough, it's icy on the top. And so we had hot for about an hour and a half. Which explains why I have to wear long things to this day. We sat there and we ate hot Southern made donuts and icy Diet Coke, and that woman absolutely cracked me up. We didn't open a book. We didn't open a Bible. I didn't take notes. I didn't highlight anything. She told me about the movie she saw. She told me about, you talk about somebody should have said something about some things she probably ought not even been talking about, but she did. And I had to wipe tears. I was laughing so hard. That entire year, can I just bounce? That entire year, I have never had so much fun in all of my life. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. We didn't do a Bible study together. She didn't ask me to memorize a scripture. I never used utensils with her at all. And I had a array. Never used. We went to. She introduced me to garage sales. I started going to movies. I went to the circus with Bernice. She drugged me all. We went to the zoo together. She drugged me. We went to the Monster National Truck Finals together. It's just, I'm like, are you kidding me? And so we're like, this is so fun. You have to scream because you can't hear. She drugged me all over the place. And I'm telling you what, to this day, when I look back at that year I spent with Bernice Harvey, I needed that. You know what was wrong with Debbie Stewart? I'd gotten way too serious with life. I'd gotten way too anal about trying to figure out every little thing and manipulate and try to fix. And the Lord's like, you need to chill out a little bit. You need to laugh a little bit. Because at that point, nothing in my life was very funny. The Bible says that laughter is good medicine. We need a dose of that. I'm telling you something. The Lord gave me a dose of that with Bernice Harvey. That next year on the profile, she's, please, please match me with Bernice Harvey. Please, please, you know. And they're like, no, no. And so they matched me with another girl who was very much like me. I mean, she was a little Debbie Jr. I saw her. She came with a briefcase. She's got her iPad. She's got her iPhone. She's got her headset on. I mean, she's got every color of highlighter you can imagine. She was so thrilled to be matched with Debbie Stewart. I'm sure she thought, oh, I'm sure she's going to teach me something. And so she got out her iPad to decide what first day we're going to meet and when we're going to get together. And she kept saying, I'm so thankful to be matched with you because I'm desperate to learn and I just want to study as hard as I can. And she said, when are we going to meet? I said, next Thursday at 4 o'clock at the Southern Made Donut. I'm going to meet you there about 4 o'clock. And so sure enough, and so she comes in with her bag and stuff, and I did just what Bernice did. I said, here's 50 cents, little girl. Go right over there to that coffee machine. Go the fourth one down. We had so much. In all honesty, I heard several people say, oh, you're going to love Debbie. She's so funny. I'm going to tell you something. You know where I can trace that back to? Bernice Harvey. Bernice Harvey's influence and impact in my life. It shaped me. It molded me. I didn't know what I needed. So can you, in this ministry, just let the Lord give you what you need? You may be matched with someone. You go, I don't even know her. I wouldn't have anything in common. You don't know what's about to happen in your life. And how you need that. Oh, we've got to hurry. Okay, R is this. I know, I could just talk forever. R is this, relate. I'm going to give you several R words here. Relate. Find, you're going to be so great at that. You've already done that even this morning. Relating to one another, connecting with one another. Find points of things you can relate on. I'm going to ask you also to risk. Would you risk sharing mistakes that you've made? Will you risk sharing regrets? Maybe you had wanted to do something, you didn't have the courage to do that. The Bible says in Judges, march on, oh my soul, encourage. Another thing is this, we're going to reward one another. You might be the only one in that woman's life that says this. I gained this from the mentoring program after my mom died. It was one of the things I did not even know I needed. Was I had a mentor that over and over would say to me, I'm so proud of you. She would hug me and she'd say, girl, I'm so proud of you. I mean, it might be just one little bitty decision that I just did right, one little something that I got right. And then she would, when I'd be around her other friends, I'd be with her. She said, she'd put her arm around me and she said, I'm going to tell you what Debbie did. I'm so proud of her. And she'd just hug me up. I didn't know how much I missed that in my life. I had a mom that said, I was proud of you. But she was gone. Nobody else in my life was saying, you're doing the right thing, and I'm proud of you. We need to tell each other that. The young girls just need to hear, you're doing it right. Girl, you're going to make a mark in this world. You're going to rock this world for Jesus. I'm proud. I'm so thankful to be matched with you. So we want to relate. We want to reward. We want to risk. We want to reassure. Reassure one another. And then the last word is reinforce. We want to reinforce. I have a thing that I'm doing with my mentor this year. We are picking a word every year. My word for 2013 is courage. Her word for 2013 is change. And it's amazing that when you ask the Lord, Lord, what word do you want to develop in my life? What thing do you want to grow in my life? You would just not believe where I have seen courage, that word, over and over again. Sometimes she'll see it. She saw a thing on Pinterest and she emailed it to me and she said, here's a little word about courage for you. Or I'll see something about change. That's how you reinforce it to one another. Just reinforce what God is doing in their life. If you're not, who is? Just ask yourself, even in this moment, who is reinforcing what God is trying to do in your life today? Before this even starts, is there anybody that's trying to reinforce what God is doing and help you and to build and incorporate that? The I is this, instruction and involvement. Instruction and involvement. George Bush said, I'm going to quote him. He says this, throughout the age, it has been individuals, not government, individuals, not politics, that have changed the course of human events. Every great leader, every great triumph, every great achievement, every decision, every great man, every great woman, every spark of genius, every act of compassion, and the final analysis came down to the selfless involvement of one individual with another individual. The involvement opened up your life. In navigate. Let's help each other. And young girls, this is where you can be a great help to those that are a little bit older than you to help navigate them through. I love being with my younger girls because I'll give them my iPad mini or whatever electronic thing that I do not understand. I'm like, help me. I mean, like, help me to do this. And like, dun, 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 dun. Okay, here you go. And so they show me, they teach me things because we're continuing to have all these great things that are helpful to us. Do these things together. This is not all the older one teaching and training the younger. This is such a give and take. This is such a back and forth. This is such a together thing that you do. So navigate difficult decisions. You'll pray together through those. Navigate business decisions. Navigate relational decisions. Help to see. Here's what will happen to result. If you make this decision, what's the worst thing that could happen? What's the best thing that could happen? Is this a decision God wants you to make? And then the last is this, to give. To give. You're going to have to give time if this is going to be successful in your life. You're going to have to make the time, like we talked about at the beginning, and you're going to have to give time. You're going to give support. It goes back to that atta girl. And the last thing is that you're going to give yourself. That as you make this commitment, that you'll say, there's nothing in my life that is off limits to you. That's in our first meeting. When I sit down with my new girl, I will tell her, I am a complete open book to you. If there's anything you want to know about my life, about my ministry, about my family, about my children, about the kitchen, about the recipe, anything you want to know, you ask me. You can ask me anything. And then to give her that safety and that confidence that what we share together, I will not share with another person. I have been told things by younger girls that not another soul on this planet, their own mother, does not know about. A confidant. Those are few and far between these years that you can share something with someone so intimate that you know it's not going to go beyond their heart. And then because they share that, you help them to see, now, how will God connect this? Most of the time, it's been a difficult thing or maybe a bad decision that they've made that the enemy just beats them up with. You know why he's able to beat them up? Because they suffer in silence. They haven't told anyone. They suffer that way. But when you share it with just one person, I am able from my vantage point, I'm able to take that and help connect that to something else good in her life. Because the Bible says what the enemy intends for evil, God means for good. We have to help one another find the good in that. We have to help to direct one another towards that. I love the younger girls in my life that help me with my 24-year-old son and my 23-year-old daughter. They just help me with perspective to know ways to talk to them about issues in their life as well. Well, let me close with just a couple of scriptures. Psalms 145:4. Jot that down. Let me just tell you what it says. Psalms 145:4, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. One generation to another. The Lord has put us together. He has wired us in a way that we have needs that only another woman can meet. Let me close quickly with this, and I think there's going to be a little break so you can turn in your questions. And again, I'm an open book. I'll answer any question that you want to ask. Nothing is off limits to you. But let me close with this story. The very first time I realized the impact that one woman could have in another. When my mom had stepped into heaven and gone on to be with the Lord, I was 23. I had a 5-week-old baby. Jared, my husband, worked in dialysis, and I was staying home with Jared at that time. I cannot tell you, I don't really even understand it to this day, but depression set in my life. It's a real thing. It's a clinical thing. It's a physiological thing. There's all kinds of makeups to depression. It's real. It's not like just like get over it, like pull up your big girl panties and get on with life, okay? Sometimes it's like that. Sometimes it's not. And I don't really, I don't have tendency towards that. I don't have chemical balances towards that. I'm really towards the other end of the scale. And so I found myself in a place where I had never been before. I stopped going to church and I blamed it on my son. I'm raising a baby. I don't want to put him in the nursery. But I began to get further and further away from the Lord. And I began to feel myself sinking. And I'll never forget this. My husband came home from work one day, and he worked in dialysis, so he worked a 10-hour day. He walked in the house, and I was bawling my eyes out on the couch. Jared was in a little jumping up thing, and I mean, he was fine. I hadn't washed clothes. I hadn't put supper on. I hadn't done one thing but cry most of the day, and I could not seem to stop. And so he came in, and he did not, every day it was getting a little worse and a little worse. And he came, he did not know what to do. He had done everything humanly possibly that he could think of to do to help me. And he said, you know, when you get to the doctor, maybe when we go to the doctor, you might need a prescription. You might need to do this. What can I do? He was working 10 hours a day, coming home and taking care of Jared and taking care of the house and trying his best to take care of me. I could not get out of it. He came home that day, yet another day. And he knelt down at the couch where I was laying and just bawling. And he said, if you'll just tell me what to do, I'll do it. I said, I don't know. I don't know. Bless his heart. We had no money at the time. We were so poor. And I was staying home, and he reached back in his pocket, and he had a wallet, and it was a little Velcro wallet. I'll just never forget it. It was and he opened up his wallet. He had $12 in his wallet on that day. And he said, well, here, just go buy yourself something. I mean, because usually that had worked in the past. I mean, you know, I would get very happy with a situation like that. And so, I mean, but that, to me, it was the most desperate attempt to give every last thing that man owns to try to help me. He could not. He did not have the ability. He did not have the capacity to help me. Do you know what helped me? Do you know what walked me out of a depression I was in at that point? There was a lady, her name was Shirley, at the church, and she too had lost her mom at an early age. And she began to call and try to engage me in conversation. Really didn't want to talk with her. And so one day she called and she said, "Now I'm gonna swing by there about 2 o'clock." I said, "It's not gonna be a good time. She said, "I'm gonna see it too," and hung up the phone. So what are you gonna do with that? So sure enough, 2 o'clock came and she walked in, and she's an older lady, and she said, "Now, honey," she said, "you might not understand this today, but it's really not open for discussion." So she put an envelope in my hand. She said, "Here, I want you to take this, and I want you to leave." She said, "You leave this house, get in your car, and don't come back till 4 o'clock. You have 2 hours. There's a little money in there. You go get your hair done. Go get your nails done. Go buy yourself something. Whatever you want to do, do not come back in this house till 4 o'clock. Well, I told her, "Yes, ma'am." I mean, I didn't know what else to do. I didn't want to leave. I tried to tell her I didn't want to leave. And I was like, out. And so I left. Here's what I got in my car. I drove to the end of my neighborhood, and I sat there for about 45 minutes or an hour. I didn't know where to go. I didn't want to go anywhere. I was aggravated that life was still going on. I wanted to scream to people, "Do you know what has happened to me? It's unfair." I didn't want to go anywhere. And so I went to a park right down the street and just waited till 4 o'clock. Finally, I came back, and she said, "Well, I hope you had a good time, and I'll see you next Tuesday at 4. And she left. And I'm thinking, you're not coming here today. And I thought, I'm going to get away out of that. Well, as she left and she drove away, I began to realize things that she had done in my house. My baby had been bathed. Supper was in the oven. Things had been cleaned. She folded my clothes. My house had been vacuumed. She did my housework. And as I was getting things ready for supper, I began to look in the refrigerator. I was getting the butter dish out. She had put a little scripture. She had taped a scripture inside cabinet doors on little index cards. Inside the little butter dish, I raised up. There's a little scripture in there. I go to my room. I pull out my drawer that night to get my pajamas out. There's a little scripture on a nice little pretty notepad. Now, she didn't open the Bible with me that day. She didn't tell me to open the Bible. She knew, in all honesty, couldn't take too much of that right then. I didn't want to hear God's working all things out for your good. Don't tell me that. She put just little scriptures. One of them was Ezekiel 14:23. "You shall know, Debbie, I have not done without cause all that I have done, saith the Lord." There was one in the bathroom. I lifted the lid. There was one taped to the back of the lid. I said, "Honey, this was probably for you. Okay, this is got a little word in here for you." And so I don't know what it was about, just a little twinge, just a little bit. So that sure enough, she called me. She said, "I'm coming, be there too." And I'm like, "Oh, you know." She came in. She said, "Come back at 4. And we did this little dance, if you will, for about 4 months. 4 months. And she came. And that woman, week by week, Tuesday by Tuesday at 2 o'clock, walked me out of the depression I was in. Because one of the things we needed to do, I needed to get out. I needed to put makeup on again. I needed to get dressed. I needed to breathe every hour. And so she just did that and began to make it easier. And little by little, I began to have enjoyment again. And she walked me out of that. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. At that particular time in my life, I saw grief counselors. I went and saw my pastor. I watched videos. I did a workbook. I mean, I'm doing everything I can to work through and to process the grieving, process the way society tells you you're supposed to do it. I educated myself in every way that I could. I saw doctors. I saw pastor. And even my own husband, who is put in my life to meet my needs, could not do it. You know who did it? Another woman. Do you know why? Because there are certain places in our life that are reserved, certain needs that we have that are reserved that only another woman can meet. Don't kid yourself and tell you that a man's going to meet all of your needs. Don't kid yourself and say that your mom can meet all of your needs. We are wired in a way for other women to be involved in our lives. Oswald Chambers says this: "One woman is of priceless value to God's kingdom, and you may be that woman." Let's pray. Father, today we've talked a lot about different ways and that you have impacted my life through another woman. And just today, reflecting back on that, I am extremely grateful to you. I'm so thankful that you didn't leave me in my hard-headed, stubborn, depressed state in so many places where I have been in life, just stuck in life. But you ushered another woman into my life to get me unstuck and to help me to make some progress. So, Lord, today, through this TAG program, I pray your richest and greatest blessing upon it. I pray that lives would be changed. I pray that families would be changed and women would be changed. And, Lord, I'm thanking you now that through TAG, the very course of history will be altered to your honor and to your glory. And all the girls said, amen. Thank you.
We're going to take a 10-minute break. So at 10:45, be back. Debbie is not through. And have you enjoyed her? Yeah. You know, one thing I would like for you to do this week, I'm going to give you an assignment, is to email me something that Debbie said that meant something to you, that spoke to your heart. It can be a page long. It can just be a statement. But I want to hear so that I can share with the tag team what you heard today. It helps us to know your needs. So take a 10-minute break, and we will get back started right at 10:45. So get something to eat.